You know, the series that we're in right now, that we're starting, is called The Journey to the Cross. I kind of already alluded to that. And what it actually is going to be is a six-week look, looking at the life of Christ right before he's led to the cross. And my hope in this series is that our hearts would be joined with his heart, and we would experience what that meant to him. But more importantly, what that means to us, right? Because the cross is a cross of redemption. It's the cross of salvation. And it's the ultimate sacrifice that was paid for us. And so you hear me say this often, but our lives, once we experience the cross, is lived in response to that moment, right? It's when we live through the cross, we get on the other side of that, and we can't, it's not a looking back, but it's a continually looking forward, right? And it's living our lives out in that. Do me a favor, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. Just go ahead and keep the main screen on because the notes are, they're blown up this morning. That's a good thing, amen? That's a good thing. John chapter 11. And you all are in trouble. I put my notes down. I want to point out a couple of things. Hang a left and go back one more chapter to John chapter 10. And I want to look at verse 22. I'm going to point out just a couple of things, and then I'm going to jump into John chapter 11. John chapter 10, verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gather around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Okay, now skip down to verse 31. Verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. All right, so I'm skipping a little bit, but we're going to get to the gist here in a second. Verse 33. "We're not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Okay? Now, I point this out to you because there's a point in this that at the beginning we understand that Jesus is in Jerusalem. That's important. He's in Jerusalem. And while he's in Jerusalem, he's teaching them basically who he is. Obviously, they don't like what he says because it says in the scripture in verse 33, they pick up stones, right? And they're getting ready to kill him right then and there. So Jesus talks a little bit more, and they still didn't like what he said. So they said, "Well, listen, we're not going to stone you because of any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." This is where Jesus starts to really get in trouble. This is the beginning of it. John chapter 10. Now, flip over to John chapter 11, because this is important. This leads us to the point of understanding why John chapter 11 is placed where it is and the importance of it. Actually, go to verse 40 right before chapter 11. Sorry. So verse 40. It says, "Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true, and in this place many believed in Jesus." Now again, that's there for an important purpose. Because we know that when Jesus crosses over the Jordan, he's actually very, very close to freedom. So he leaves Jerusalem. So if you can picture this with me in your minds, Jerusalem is kind of down here, okay? He goes all the way up and crosses over the Jordan River, which is way up here in the northern section of where they were at. And when he crosses over the Jordan, he is literally now only a half day walk away from complete freedom. He could have escaped out of that land and never had to deal with being killed in the first place. He could have left with his disciples, and they could have escaped, and he never would have to worry about the cross. But then all of a sudden we get to chapter 11, right? So chapter 11 is really, really important. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, which, by the way, Lazarus is short for Eleazar. Lazarus's full name was actually Eleazar, which means afflicted. And he's from Bethany. Bethany, which is the house of affliction. So wait, hold on, let me think about this. Eleazar, his name meant God's help. See, I knew it was going to come to me. So his name meant God's help. Bethany means house of affliction. So we can literally translate this story just by looking at the words Lazarus and Bethany, that this is a story about God's help for the afflicted. Amen? Amen. God's help for the afflicted. And so he says he was from Bethany, the village Mary, and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Then he said this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there. He stayed where he was for 2 more days. Okay, now, fast forward. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Go back to verse 6. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. The verse 5 says, talks about how much he loved them. And then verse 6 says, but he waited. Right? And you look at that and you go, wait a minute. What's he doing here? Here's the coolest thing. Jesus knew what had happened. It wasn't a surprise to him. But he also knew, just like Martha had indicated, and you can read this kind of on your own. I'm not going to go into detail about it this morning. Martha runs out to Jesus. She says to him, if you only would have been here, he would have lived. Right? There's a dialogue that happens. Here's something interesting. Maybe you want to take this down as a little note for yourself. Martha runs out and falls at the feet of Jesus. If you remember, the last time we saw Mary and Martha, Martha was the one in the kitchen. Mary was the one that fell at the feet of Jesus. Now all of a sudden, there's a new story here. Martha, she gets it. She runs out there. She falls at his feet. She says, if you were only here. And he says, so Jesus responds with, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And she says, well, yeah, I get that. I know that. It was an ancient text back in Daniel. You can go back in Daniel. You can see where they understood that the resurrection at the end of time, the resurrection of the end days would happen, so that they were connected into that. But the problem was Jesus waited 2 more days. So now when he showed up at the place where he was, Lazarus was in the grave. How many days? 4. Now, here's the cool thing about that. You're like, wow, what's cool about being in the grave 4 days? 4 days. Here's the cool thing. The Jewish system and the culture understood that in 3 days' time, within 3 days, they believed that the soul hovered over the body. Okay? So they believed that there was a potential, a chance, that that person would live again. Okay? But on the 4th day, there was no more hope. So on the 4th day, they believed that that was it. There was dead, and then there was dead. Okay? So they believed after 4 days that this was dead situation. And there is no way that this person could come back. So now here's the cool thing. And I don't want to mess this up. So I just deduced my message to the last couple of pages. Praise the Lord. The amazing thing is that the Lazarus story, in fact, this is actually kind of funny. I was having lunch with a friend this past week, and I told him that I was teaching on the story of Lazarus. And they said, the worst miracle Jesus ever performed. And I was like, I must have had a puzzled look on my face, because they looked at me and they said, well, think about it. He's dead. He's experiencing glory. And all of a sudden, he's ripped right back to the world. And he's standing in the tomb and he's going, wait, I'm back? Right? Yeah. And you know, and that part's probably cool for a little bit until Lazarus goes, wait a minute, I need to die again? I have to go through this all over again? Because here's the truth of this scenario. There's a difference between a resurrection and a resuscitation. I want you to hear me say that. There is a difference between a resurrection and a resuscitation. See, the same was true, just as Lazarus, the same was true for the widow's son in Luke 7, for Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, even Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, and Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. These were all stories where people were brought back to life. But guess what? At the end of their life, they still died. They still died. I know it's never good to be able to talk about those things, maybe in church, but in this case, that's a good thing. Because there's only one who's been resurrected. And there's only one hope for us this morning. And his name is Jesus. There's a difference between a resurrection and a resuscitation. A resurrection refers to putting on a new, glorified body, while resuscitation means raising the person in the old, mortal body in which they died. All of these people were resuscitated only to have to die again. But, like I said, there's only one who died on the cross and on the third day was resurrected, never to die again. Jesus was not resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected. Amen? This is good news for us. In fact, our entire faith is built on this. If we do not have an understanding or a belief that we will be resurrected with God on the end days, then we have no hope. We can pack it up and we can go home because there ain't no point. But our whole faith is built on this understanding that we will be resurrected with Christ on that day. You see, Hope in the scripture was something that was permanent. When they talked about a hope, they didn't talk about something that was wishy-washy and unsure. It wasn't like, oh, I hope I get that promotion, or I hope that boy likes me, or I hope that I can get that new car. Hope in the scripture was certainty. It was expectancy. It was something that they knew and they looked forward to without a shadow of a doubt. But hope on the reverse side, like we're talking about here, in death, was the same. So everybody that was involved in Lazarus' story, when they were saying that they had lost hope, there was no more hope, that for them was complete. They were lost. I like the way the great hymn reads, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Amen. So I want us to close with verses that start in verse 23, where Jesus tries to explain to Martha that he'll rise. And again, it's Martha's understanding that she gets that. But then Jesus proclaims something to her that for us, this is the point of the whole day. This is the point of the whole message. This is the whole point. That's all wrapped up in a nice, neat little package for us. And we can take this home. We can put it in our pocket. And we can take it out anytime we want. Because guess what? It's a promise. You can take it to the bank. You ready? Are you ready? Verse 25 and 26. Here we go. Jesus says to her, "I and the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's saying to her and to everybody else who was listening in at that point, because there was a lot of Jewish scholars and leaders that were at Lazarus' tomb, because they were mourning with Mary and Martha. He's saying to them as well, by the way, you know your ancient tradition of understanding that people will rise in the last days? Guess what? I'm the person who does that. That's the reason why you go all the way back into chapter 10 and they wanted to stone him, because they said, "You are just a mere man and you're claiming to be God." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." What an amazing promise for us. Now here, I'm going to wrap up with this. We are Lazarus. Or better yet, Lazarus is us. No, hang with me. Like I talked about before, Lazarus is the short name for Eliezer, which means God helps. Bethany, house of affliction. Lazarus for us represents God loving the afflicted. And I don't know about you this morning, but I know that there are times in my life that I suffer from great afflictions. You know, sometimes we think afflictions are just physical in nature. They're not. It's whatever pulls us down. It's whatever bringing us down. It's whatever holds us back. Lazarus is the one that Jesus loves, as we see in the scripture. But he represents to us all those Jesus loves. And that includes you and me and all of humanity. This story is an amazing story because it's a coming from death to life story. It's a story that's filled with hope. Isn't that our story? Isn't our story a story of hope? Isn't our story a story of death to life? Aren't we people, like I said, of affliction? And you know, here's the funny part. Just like Lazarus stunk after being in the tomb for 4 years. Hey, listen, I can, chief of sinners am I. I can tell you that there are times in my life that my life just stinks. Right? But here's the good news. I'm going to read for Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Here we go. Listen to this. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Amen. Man, I feel like I need to read that again with maybe a little bit more excitement, because that's a big amen moment. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. But not just stop there. He didn't just stop there. He made us alive with Christ. And then just like we talked about last week, He sits us at His table. Amen. So here's the good news. We have a Savior who's not afraid to come face to face with death on our behalf and call us out into His holy life. Just like Jesus was not afraid to go to the tomb, even though everybody was like, whoa, this is the dude's been in there for 4 days. He's going to reek. Jesus is like, I don't care. Roll the stone away. And just like He looks to us and He says, I don't care. Roll the stone away. He comes face to face with death for us. And He calls us out into His holy light. Lazarus is us, bound by death in our current lives and called by Jesus, who is the light and life of the world. Jesus stands at the edge of the tomb and He's shouting, come out. He stands at the end of the tomb and He shouts, come out. And I think you can replace the scripture in that part where it says, Lazarus, come out. And you put your name there. So He says, Brett, come out. He says, Kaylee, come out. He says, Pete, come out. He says, Denny, come out. He says, Bonnie, come out. You can put your name there because He's calling us out of the death in which sometimes we live in and a lot of us are just currently living in. And we need to hear His command and walk into the light of day. And as we do that, I love how the scripture makes a very clear indication. Jesus commands them, now take off the grave clothes and let Him walk. How awesome is that? That's what He's calling out in us. He, as we walk out of the tomb, being led by Christ, He calls us to pull off the grave clothes and to shed them, leave them behind, and walk in His holy presence. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand and close. We like to close here at Trinity with a benediction. And it's my honor and joy as your pastor to pronounce that benediction over you. And we say in this moment that you can receive the benediction any way that you'd like. And then if, as I move to the back, and we're dismissed, I would love for you to come and meet with me. And just a really kind of a neat moment to be able to shake your hands and introduce myself. So today was a great day. Amen. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Well, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You are dismissed.